How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. I have often said that the church's hymn writers are the best preachers. They preach the longest. They preach the most effectively. Their sermons outlast them and continue to speak to generations and generations. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour listening to Pastor Will Whedon teach on classical Christian hymnody. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll discuss the burial of Jesus with Dr. Curtis Giese. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here's his presentation at the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody.
My goodness. Thank you, Todd. I like you too. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On that point, I suspect Christians of every stripe would agree. Indeed. But if we go to the next verses, I think we see the cleft that has happened among Christians. Listen. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and sing aloud of your righteousness. What's happened in some segments of the church is that this generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent, instead of rejoicing in their proclamation of God's majesty, who he is, and his wondrous works, what he has done, and being inspired by their witness to join them in their song and to extend it to the present generation. Instead, they have told all those voices, hush up now. It's our turn. We're speaking, and we're the only ones. Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, the rich treasury of hymns that goes back so far, growing slowly over the ages and being added to, and always new ones popping up and joining all of the rest that have been there. Instead of that, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now. And we need to be honest about where the song of now tends to come from. So a friend of mine in the early days of the worship wars thought, he said, you know, we can use different musical idiom. It's okay. We will put the classic texts to that beautiful new idiom, and we'll use that in church, right? So he and his musicians, they worked really hard. They got it all together. They presented that. And as they're standing there at the entrance to the church on the way out, they were greeted by a woman in tears. And she said, you've taken my music away. No, she wasn't talking about taking away the classic music. You know what she meant? They were like, what do you mean? We just did the kind of music you like. And she goes, it's not what I hear on the radio. Christian radio. Christian publishing. Christian record making or CD making or downloading or whatever they do nowadays. That is a big industry. And if you stop and think about it, the commercial interest driving the so-called Christian radio is to get folks to download and listen over and over again to the current song and then promptly to forget it so that they download and listen to the new, latest, greatest hit. And do you see what's happened? The throwaway generation, the disposable everything generation, it's come to treasure disposable throwaway songs. Two, the demand for the music of today exclusively to reign in the church, whatever else it does, simply cuts off this generation from all the previous generations. And you know what that means? We become an orphan church, a church without our spiritual fathers and mothers, a church was very much alone in the present without mooring. Now, anyone who knows me knows that I love reading the church fathers. They float my boat. But yet, the way that prior generations have always spoken in the church to the current generation is not in the dusty study of patristics. No, it's in the living voice of the congregation. As one generation takes the songs that they learned from previous generations and sings them to the new generation. And it becomes our song. And so their theology, their witness to Christ, it continues to shape us. They're not silent, not when we receive the church's historic music. But there's more. The amazing Dr. John Kleinig, whom if you've never bought his book, Grace Upon Grace, what did he say? Go sell your mother-in-law? Is that the go get that book? That is it is gold. It is gold. But he's written a whole bunch more beside that. And most of his writings, Dr. John Kleinig puts up on the internet for absolute free. You can even take classes with him, videos that he's done. They're all there, they're all worth it. And he has a delightful Australian accent. So Dr. Kleinig, he wrote a piece, and how do you know where it's johnkleinig.com, I think, is just the location. He wrote this piece analyzing the theology that ran behind the change in the music. Anybody know where the change in the music began? What segment of Christianity did this thing come out of? Say it. Pentecostalism, sure, Pentecostalism. It had revivalist roots, but it's really Pentecostal. Examine the theology that goes with it. Anybody in this room previously, or maybe even currently, but just anybody in this room have experience with the charismatic or Pentecostal movements? Raise your hand. All right, you guys are never going to know exactly what I'm talking about when I describe this. So the first thing is you enter his gates with thanksgiving. So the initial music of the service is loud, boisterous, joyous. You know, and you might even want to sing that. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will, you know, you can get into it, right? And after you've gotten through that stage, then you move into you've entered into that's the gates of the temple. Now you're going to go into the holy place. And there the music is much more mellow. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Ooey gooey is spreads out, and it's nice, but it gets better, right? Because it's all driving you to that moment where you actually enter into the Holy of Holies. You're in the presence of God. It's this time at which the music you'll hear these shimmering arpeggios, and they've got the little, the thing they do with the cymbals that makes that shh sound that goes all over. And it might be the time when people are singing in different tongues, speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, singing their praise to the Lord. There, you have peaked in worship. Dare I call it a spiritual orgasm? And it's to drive to that point that the liturgy, the music of the liturgy is aiming. And Dr. Kleinig said, you know what? It might be problematic if you just take the music designed for this purpose and try to put it into a Lutheran church. It's not saying there's stuff there that we can't use. It is saying, how may we wisely use whatever is there that might be of worth? But you might wonder how the shift toward the exclusive use of these compositions in the present generation could possibly have made it into a church whose musical heritage is so amazingly rich as that of the Lutheran Church. The answer, I believe, is that those who studied church growth were trained to match in music, church music, the music that was liked and listened to by people out in their everyday lives. So when new folks came through those narthex doors and into the room, they would encounter music that would immediately make them feel at home, right? The same sounds that filled their lives outside the doors. Now, more than one writer has pointed out the disingenuousness of this approach. You know, the church does not, the one who got it, I mean, bless his heart, is a Methodist, a Williman. He totally nailed this. He's speaking to the Lutherans for the 50th anniversary of the Southeastern District. And the guy says, man, I love your Lutheran theology of baptism. It's so cool. I mean, a visitor comes to the door, and you grab hold of him, and you say, oh, man, we're really glad you're here, because that life you're living right now, it is not worth living. We're going to take you down here to the font. We're going to kill you, and we're going to give you a brand new life, son, and that life's going to be worth the living. And then he turns and says, that is what you said to your visitors, right? Compare that to the kind of thing that's designed to make the old Adam feel at home. No, I mean, we're inviting it. We invite folks into their execution, not to a pillow for the old Adam. You can read a lot more about that in Daniel Zager's stupendous monograph, "The Gospel Preached Through Music." It's relatively inexpensive, available from the Good Shepherd Institute. It is gold. Gold, page after page, the gospel preached through music, the purpose and practice of Lutheran church music. But I want to point out then, it was with the best of motivations to reach people with the gospel that so many began to dump the deposit of the church's treasury of hymnody. It wasn't wise. But beyond not being wise, I would just ask a really practical question. We've been doing this now for what? 20 years? 25 years? Let's ask the question. Did it work? Are we busting at the seams with brand new people, knocking the doors down to get in and sing their songs? No. We've even made the sociological discovery that people that are really unchurched don't have the expectation at all that the music they hear in church will sound like the music they listen to when they wash their car on Saturday morning. Now, I need to issue a caveat. Our beloved Dr. Nagel is always fond of asking, what's the opposite of an error? What does he want us to say? Well, he wants us to say the truth so that he'll come back and say, no, it's just the opposite error. And so it would be just as wrong to think, well, the problem with the church's hymnody will be fixed if we only sing the song of the previous generations and don't allow any new music. No. No, that would just be the opposite error. With the Spirit extolling the Lord Jesus through the Word, the new songs springs up in the church continually. not everything written in a generation is going to be found worthy of adding to the church's big musical deposit. And it's such a big musical deposit that any hymnal is only giving you, a little sliver and slice of all the goodies that are there. But it's the generation to come that's going to look back and weigh, this one's worth keeping. They came up with that one. It's not so great. It doesn't. That generation will weigh, how well did this particular piece give us the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins? They'll weigh that. They'll decide that, not us. But I want to point out that the church's song does continually get enriched. So it was pretty sweet already in the 600s and 700s, but by the Reformation time, it was just this explosion of good stuff that came out. And since then, every single generation, it's kept on getting betterer and betterer. It's just the nature of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So when we make the case for using classical Christian hymnody, we mean defending the proposition that previous generations ought to be given an ongoing voice in the church's praise. That this praise consists of meditating upon God's glorious majesty, proclaiming who he is, above all, who he has revealed himself to be in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I told Pastor Fisk earlier, that beautiful message he gave us last night was so poetic. I said, you just need to bring that down a little closer and tie it in with rhyme, and the church will sing that forever. I mean, that's just glorious. Who he is, what he's done, that's what the proclamation of the church's song does. How far back does the treasury reach? Well, if you ask the biblical scholars, of which I am not one, they will tell you that it reaches right back into the pages of the New Testament. Philippians 2, who being in the very form of God, do not think equality with God a thing to be grasped. There it is. Colossians 1. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Revelation all over the place, and we still sing a lot of those. 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. And you can find tantalizing bits of song there that Christians were singing to each other. And then maybe Paul and Silas, when they were in jail in Philippi, maybe they were singing, who being in very nature God didn't think inequality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself out. So maybe that's what they were singing that midnight. Outside of the New Testament, though, we have these ancient hymns that have come down to us, and they're the ones that generally first made their way into the liturgy. Anybody tell me some of them from the Divine Service? Ancient hymn of the church shows up in the Divine Service. What's one? Say, Sanctus. Sure. Borrowing from the synagogue, throwing it together with the Isaiah vision with the Psalm 118. Pow, and you get the Sanctus. Yeah. What else? Nunc Dimittis, song right out of the New Testament. I want one, though, that's not in the Bible. You're giving me two that are in the Bible. Kyrie eleison, it's in the Bible. Sorry. What else? Gloria in excelsis. You go, wait a minute, that's in the Bible. The angel sang that at the beginning, but it goes on, right? There's an ancient hymn. What did the ancient Christian hymn did he sound like? We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, Lord God, heavenly King. And what does it drive to? What's that song finally all about? Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, have mercy, receive our prayer, grant us peace. It's all about the Lamb of God, right? Another one? What about matins? Think matins, guys. Te Deum laudamus! We praise you, O God, we acknowledge you to be the Lord. It's an ancient hymn that the church finally just reaches out and includes in the liturgy. There is one more that I find absolutely fascinating. Phos hilaron. Ring a bell? Yeah? Joyous light of glory from evening prayer. Joyous light of glory. Yeah, if we could give a second. And that shows up in more than one way in our hymnal, by the way. I mean, there's the prose translation that appears in evening prayer, and you got a couple of hymn paraphrases. One of those, absolutely one of my favorite, as I start. Oh, gladsome light, oh, grace of God. Yeah, just glorious piece. This piece, this hymn that Christians have been singing, right? It's mentioned for the first time that I know of in literature by St. Basil the Great. He died in 379. Listen to what he writes about it. I'm going to give you now another piece of evidence which might seem to you to be insignificant, but because of its antiquity, it must now in no wise be omitted by anyone who is a defendant against the charge of innovation. See, they were charging with innovation for saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? He goes, ha! It seemed fitting to our fathers not to receive the gift of light at eventide in silence, but on its appearing immediately to give thanks. Who was the author of these words of thanksgiving at the lighting of the lamps? We're not able to say. So long ago, nobody knows. The people, however, utter the ancient form, and no one has ever reckoned guilty of impiety those who say, we praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's quoting this song. Doesn't that blow you away? Here you are living in this century, and you're still singing a song that was written so long ago that in 379, they could just call it ancient and written by some unknown guy. Wow. Like, we don't have any idea who wrote the Gloria in Excelsis or the Te Deum, despite the medieval legends. So with the Fos Hilarum, simply a song Christians sang and have continued to sing. So the deposit goes very far back, especially if we think of those ancient hymns of the church that were not rhymed and not set into stanzas. But the rhyming and the putting in stanzas goes back a long time, too. The man traditionally regarded as the father of Western Christian hymnody is Ambrose of Milan. And you can still see him. He is on public display in the basement of the cathedral. He is absolutely unmistakable. If you look at him in the iconography, one eye is up higher and one eye is down lower, and you look at the skull, it's very clear. It's Ambrose. There he is. He's there. What happened was he fought the Arians, right? And he fought them against the emperor, and the emperor, it was not a good time. St. Augustine writes about it. They're trying to kick the Christians out of their churches and give the churches over to the Jehovah Witness. Really what it amounts to.
We're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, making the case for classical Christian hymnody at the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. When we come back, he'll pick up right there with what Augustine had to say about the Arians.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Pastor Will Wheaton make the case for classical Christian hymnody from the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Now, folks, one of the most popular features of the annual Making the Case Conference is a hymn sing that is led by Pastor Whedon. He simply takes us through the ancient hymns of the church. This year, he's going to be walking us through the most ancient Christian hymns. You might have been singing them your whole life. It's the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This summer, it's Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. You can find out more about the conference at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Back to Pastor Will Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody.
In St. Augustine's Confession, listen to this. Not long had the Church of Milan begun to employ this kind of consolation and exhortation. The brethren singing together with great earnestness of voice and heart. It was about a year, not much more, since Justina, the mother of the boy Emperor Valentinian, persecuted thy servant Ambrose in the interest of her heresy, to which she had been seduced by the Arians, the Jehovah Witness. The pious people kept guard in the church. They weren't going to let them kick them out, so they just moved the congregation into the building, kind of like you guys here saying, no, we're staying here, and you can't throw us out. And they while they were there, and he mentions his mom being there, he says they lived in prayer. And he says, we, meaning himself and his companions, still unmelted by the heat of the Spirit, We were still moved by the astonished and disturbed city. And at this time, it was instituted that after the manner of the Eastern Church, hymns and psalms should be sung, lest the people should pine away in the tediousness of sorrow, which custom, retained from then till now, is imitated by many, yea, by almost all the congregations in the rest of the world. In other words, this idea of putting songs together and singing them, these hymns, it took root from Milan as a fight against heresy. Oh, you're going to tell us that Jesus is a creature, are you? Well, we're going to sing to you about his divinity. And that's how it spread. Listen to that generation and listen to them proclaim that he's a God. Now, you got to help me do it. Open up your hymnal. I got a hymnal? No. Let me steal one of them. Open up your hymnal 332. This is just one of Ambrose's hymns that's in our book. But we want to let this previous generation preach to us. We're just going to be the voice for them. And let's do it all.
Savior of the nations, come, Virgin Son, make here your home.
For you are the Father.
may be seated. Wow, thank you, Zach. He wasn't, you know, I just threw this at him, you know, before the presentation and all that, and wow, look what he comes up with. Note this song. It clearly proclaims Christ. It proclaims Christ as the virgin son, God of God. Get the Arians, you know, it's like, no, he's God of God, yet fully man. And it proclaims his great deeds, his conception by the Spirit, his birth of the Virgin, his coming down from God to earth, his descent into hell. It proclaims the victory he won, the victory in our flesh that makes us whole in flesh and soul. And it sums us all, as all church music finally does. It tries to bring you into the glorification of the Trinity that happens in and through Jesus. Now, consider that these words by Ambrose, or at least from someone around that time, they've continued to proclaim Christ year after year. There's not a generation of the church to this day where these words weren't known, weren't sung, weren't rejoiced, and they were what Advent meant. When Advent came around, you sing the hymn of Ambrose. Wow. It's not an accident that when Luther thought about putting Latin hymns into Deutsch, this is the first puppy he chooses. This is going to be a hymn that he doesn't want the people not to sing. Ambrose's hymns primarily are set to sanctify time, and they celebrate the events commemorated in the church year, the great story of the life of Christ. Now, they first had their home, and hymns, this is something that I think we have, as Lutherans, have a hard time picturing. Hymns really had their home in the daily office. You sang them at matins, you sang them at vespers, you sang them whenever the church gathered for prayer during the day. But they really didn't have much of a home in the divine service at all. That was really something that took off a little bit before the Reformation, but the Lutherans really made it go. Remember, before the Reformation, people did sing, "Oh, Lord, we praise thee, bless thee." That was a communion hymn that was known and sung by the people. And you think about the great hymn of Jan Hus that has made it into our hymnal too, "Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior." So there were a few before the Reformation. But man, the Reformation, it really exploded. Now, the Reformation kept all the ancient heritage, and this is something, again, most people have this myth in their head, that Luther, one of the first things he did was to do what with the language? Put everything in German, right? For 200 years, Lutherans kept on singing songs in Latin. They didn't even think twice about it. Sometimes parts of the church service were in Latin, parts in German. It was all a mishmash, and they never thought it was unusual at all. But certainly the idea of hymn writing in the vernacular really took off. Anybody know what Luther's really first, his first hymn? Anybody remember what that celebrated? Death of the Martyrs. Yeah, the boys burned in Brussels. That's the first hymn he wrote, but it's kind of a ballad more than a hymn. So then he sits down to really write a hymn. And he writes this, "Nun freut euch, liebe Christen." You know, people talk about Lutheran dirges. Have you ever heard that? Sometimes Lutherans say that. I'm like, seriously? Have you been listening to your music? So he writes this hymn, "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice." Anybody remember how that goes? "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exaltation." What? Okay. You just sang, "Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exaltation springing, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture sing." I mean, think about it. The song is filled with joy. And unlike I love to tell the story, it tells the story. It actually goes through the life of Christ and proclaims it from start to finish to your great abundant blessing. You know, proclaim the wonders he has done, how his right hand the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. There's the theology of praise right in one hymn stanza. Luther never ceased to marvel at music. Listen to these quotes about music. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given only to man to let him know that he should praise God with both word and music, namely by proclaiming God's word through music and by providing sweet melodies with words. He says, the point of music, the reason God gave it to us, was so that his word could be put to it and we could speak it and sing it to each other. In the preface to the Bapst hymnal, Luther wrote, God cheered our hearts and minds through his dear Son, whom he gave for us to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil. The person who believes this cannot be quiet about it. He must gladly and willingly sing and speak about it so that others too may come and hear it. So do you get the point of Lutheran church music is to really stress this. We're preaching to each other. It becomes huge. And we preach the gospel. We speak the gospel to one another. We aim to console consciences that are terrified and hearts that are broken. It's designed so that through the music itself, the promises of God would be preached into your heart, written into your mind, and have a home on your lips. There are so many hymns that arose in that time. I would love to talk to you about a lot of them, but they only gave me so much time. So we are. I just want to mention one. Two from one man. Can you imagine these circumstances? You think you have a hard time in your parish. Philip Nicolai was pastor in Una and Westphalia. The man saw his congregation decimated by plague. Between July of 1597 and January of 1598, Pastor Nicolai buried no less than 1,400 of his parishioners. 300 died in the month of July alone. There was one week in August where 170 died in the week. He could have fled the plague, but he didn't. He stayed put. He preached. He celebrated the sacrament. He prayed. He cried. He buried. He prayed some more. And guess what else he did? Just guess what he did. The hymns are an afterthought. He writes a book called Mirror of Joy for the Soul. This book drips joy like you've never seen joy before. It's like, the man is, he's burying people right and left, right? And he's just like, wow, these promises that God have given us in Jesus Christ, they are so sweet, so wonderful. This book is amazing. I started to put it into English a long time ago. I never really did anything more with it. But there's so much good stuff in it. How did Adam and Eve know they were naked? Their bodies stopped glowing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what does Jesus say at the resurrection? That the righteous shall, Daniel says, shine like the brightness of the firmament. I was like, oh, that's mega sweet. He's thinking these kind of thoughts as he's, going through all of this. And at the tail end of the work, he sticks in three hymns, two of which we kind of get to know. And he writes music for them. We assume the music comes from him. Anybody know what they were? Wake awake, wache auf, and, wie schön leuchtet. O morning star, how fair and bright. See, who said how? The old title. I'm the same way. I can never remember the new words. These pieces are known as the King and the Queen of the Lutheran Chorales. Now, I want to sing it, not the whole thing, but we're going to just pick some verses. But listen to these words first. Picture the scene. All these people dying. Not a single house where dads haven't buried moms and kids haven't been buried and kids haven't said farewell to siblings. Picture the scene. Almighty Father, in your Son you loved me when not yet begun was this old earth's foundation. Your Son has ransomed us in love to live in him here and above. This is your great salvation. Alleluia! Christ the living to us giving life forever. keeps us yours and fails us never. Can you see the depth of that? Can you see why people would call that the queen of the carouse? Now, what number is that, Zach? What is it? 595? 395, thank you. Okay, 395. 395, and let's sing 395. Let's just sing that one that I... Well, let's do that verse, and then that was 4. Let's do 4 and 5, okay? 4 and 5.
Almighty Father, in your Son, you loved us when not yet begun. Was this altar's foundation? Your Son has ransomed us in love to live in Him here and above. This is your great salvation. Alleluia. Christ the living to us giving life forever keeps us yours and fails us never. Oh, let the harps break forth in sound, our joy be our voices gaily blending, for Christ goes with us all the way, today, tomorrow, every day, till travel is ever ending. Sing out, revelation, exaltation, tell the story. Great is He, the King of glory.
Tell the story! That's what the music is there to do. And I don't know what you think, but I think it is high treason if anyone is a Lutheran Christian and their pastors have not taught them that hymn. I think that's something that needs to be repented of a week ago. Now, well, a generation ago. The comfort and power of such great hymns, it abounds, and these hymns abound. I just gave you that one from that time. I was going to also do the other, but we don't have time to sing it. In Wake Awake, listen to these words. Now let all the heavens adore thee. Let saints and angels sing before thee with harp and cymbals clearest tone. Of one pearl each shining portal, we're dwelling with the choir immortal, we gather round thy radiant throne. No eye has seen the light. No ear has heard the might of thy glory. Therefore will we eternally sing hymns of praise and joy to thee. Put it in the context, and I dare you the next time you sing it to have a dry eye. Powerful. Now, you might have noticed, if you've been around the Lutheran Church for any length of time, that some of our hymns are really, really long. Take Luther's delightful, "From heaven above to earth I come." Great singable melody, but a tightly woven story that requires every last one of the 15 verses to be sung in their order. Yikes! What gives with that? Well, there's a hint that in the singing of hymns in the Lutheran Church, in our use of classical Christian hymnody, from the very start we employed something that Dr. Walther called Wechselsingen. That is, back and forth singing, like we just did when we did the Ambrose hymn, back and forth. So if you take "From heaven above to earth I come," you might want to reserve the first stanzas, which are all the angel stuff, for the choir. You know, they're in the balcony, like the sound of music flowing down from the skies on you. So maybe they'll do, all the choir on one, the women of the choir on two, the men of the choir on three, all the choir on four, maybe just four voices or smaller ensemble on five, and then maybe everybody then gets to join in for six, seven, and eight. The children's voices come along in stanza nine, and then you probably want everybody singing on 10, 11. You maybe want to pull the children in just for, you know, the beautiful verse about the manger itself there toward the end, and then everybody joining in to make it real loud at the end. This back and forth way of singing and presenting the music, what does it enable the music to do? Well, number one, what does it do for your voice? You get a rest, right? It's because if you try to sing 15 stanzas straight through, you might get through that one song, but there's a lot more to sing in the service, so it's going to wear you out. So it's designed to give the voice a rest. But even more than that, it gives you an opportunity to use your ear so you get to hear the proclamation. Instead of just proclaiming, part of the congregation proclaim. What did Paul say when you come together? Each one of you has a hymn. Spiritual song. See, you get to share it with each other that way. The hymn is proclamation. And by the way, that also is the way that Luther's great hymn, like Isaiah, Mighty Seer, was intended to work. I mean, how many of you all use it in your church? I'm just curious. Isaiah, Mighty Seer, there's a few. Okay. It's not the easiest tune in the world, but the way it was designed to be done is not the way that we tend to do it. Picture the scene. You're right there, and Luther's liturgy, it falls after the consecration. So the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the bread and wine have been consecrated with the words of Jesus to be his very body and blood for that congregation. So picture the scene, a choir boy kneeling down on one side, and he starts out, I say a mighty seer in days of old. Choir boy leaning down on the other side, the Lord of all in spirit did behold. And they have this conversation back and forth all the way through till you get to the Sanctus part itself. And then the organ comes in, the congregation comes in, and you get, Holy is God the Lord of... And while that goes on, the pastor might elevate the body and blood of Christ so everybody can see, yeah, this is the Holy One, the Lord of Sabaoth. He's here among us in this, hidden underneath this bread and wine. He is here for us. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. When that's done, the boys wrap it up on either side with one more back and forth. You see how that would bring this sort of to life? I'll give you another one that's sort of like that, same way. Luther did not intend his Gloria hymn to be sung straight through. It was another back and forth piece. So, how does the thing start? All glory be to God on high, forevermore the highest one. Who did our sinful race befriend, and grace and peace to us extend, among mankind may his... Do you see how that goes? So that active proclamation of the congregation back and forth is a real feature of Lutheran hymnody, and it's the fulfillment of the word of the apostle. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with grace in your hearts. Well, the centuries roll on, and the witnesses keep ringing out. The 19th century was a time of very rich meditation on the church herself. Everyone was thinking about the church, and so everybody was thinking about it. So you get, for all the saints, get ye watchers and ye holy ones. But if you look at the hymns, the church isn't thinking about the church herself just to think about herself, but rather it's, look at who the Spirit has called us to be in Jesus Christ. Is that amazing or what? And through them all rings the comfort. Sing it with me. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong, alleluia. Alleluia. You know some of them people that are singing up there now. And you can hear, if you listen with the ear of your heart, you can hear that song coming down to you. And you realize you're joining with them. You sing right along with them. 19th and 20th century, 20th and 21st, a brand new flowering of hymnody took place. And to the old songs were added just so many numerous. Does that mean 5 minutes? 10. Okay, thank you. so many riches. The hymns of Stephen Starkey, just an astonishing deposit in our Lutheran service book. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God, to be the Lord. You know, steal the song that had been dedicated to Jupiter, the king of the planets, and give it to the real king of the planets. Give it to Jesus. Glorious. So many more. Franzman had so many. O thou who, when we loved thee not, didst love and save us all. Thou great good shepherd of mankind, O hear us when we call. The music of Avida. You guys know his Christmas song? He has more than one. But where shepherds lately watched. And it has this line in there. How could I not have known Isaiah would be there? His prophecies fulfilled. With pounding heart I stare. A child, the Prince of Peace for me. A child, the Prince of Peace for me. I mean, the tune is as sweet as the words. Just amazingly great, great, great stuff. One last point that I want to throw out about in favor of classical Christian hymnody. Oddly enough, this thing has survived the fragmentation of the church. So a hymn written for a Roman Catholic Eucharistic conference in 1976 ends up being sung in Lutheran parishes around the world. You satisfy the hungry heart. So a hymn written by Martin Luther, from depths of woe, kicks off the solemn observance of Ash Wednesday on the Roman Catholic EWTN network. It's what they walked into on the Mass. Baptists might have owned Just As I Am as it began, but Lutherans like to take it and show them where the true altar call leads. Just As I Am, so many others. This united song of the church, it gives me great hope. And it witnesses to a very Lutheran approach. If it sings the truth of God's word, it's ours. Doesn't matter where it came from. Belongs to us. And so you see, and it's not, we're not the only ones who have that approach, but that's why you'll see, you know, in a Roman Catholic hymnal, tons of hymns from none other than old Martin Luther. Well, I'll give you one that'll blow you away. Did you know, how many of you in this room love Beautiful Savior? You know that this hymn was written by Roman Catholics to be prayed in front of the tabernacle as an act of Eucharistic devotion. The Lutheran said, well, I don't care. Sings the truth. And so it's become, you know, a hymn that we've just added to our deposit and one that we gladly continue to sing. So I think that that's a really wonderful thing, and maybe it will point to the day that the Lord may yet grant us when the warring confessions, well, that moment when we all become Lutheran. All right. Psalm 145 goes on to say, all your works will give thanks to you, O Lord. They'll bless you. They'll speak of the glory of your kingdom, and they will tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom, because you are faithful in all your works, and you are kind in everything you do. One generation declares his works to another, and so our calling to this generation is to hear the song, to sing it with joy with them, and then to add to it whatever best can serve in this own day and age. When Isaiah pictured the church in chapter 53, or 35 rather, it was with these words, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We're one long procession of the people of Zion headed back home. And as we go, we sing, starting with the song that those guys that, well, wrong way, those guys that are already ahead of us have passed on to us. Amen.
Up next on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Curtis Giese about the burial of Jesus. Coming up this Sunday night, Easter Sunday, Issues Etc. is going to begin broadcasting on satellite radio, Sirius XM, Family Talk Channel 131. We'll have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery respond to our latest interview with liberal author Dr. Bart Ehrman on the Remembered Jesus. That's Issues Etc. Sunday nights from 10 to 11 Central on Sirius XM Family Talk Channel 131. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.